Grace you in peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's word, which we receive this morning, is from the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verses 11 through 25. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So far the word of the Lord. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Regardless of what you think about the results of the recent election, I think one thing we can all agree on is that we're happy it's over. Done with. For us, it's done with anyway. Not so much for Trump. Trump won, but he's not done fighting, is he? Harris, in her concession speech, although she conceded the election, made it clear that she wasn't giving up the fight. Trump won, but he hasn't sat down. Not in the sense that our text means it, anyway. His victory was not that complete. He has to keep working. He has to keep fighting. Jesus, however, our text reminds us, made sacrifice once for sin and sat down. The writer uses that as an example of how complete and how absolute his victory was. That there was no one left to contend. There was no more fight to continue. He compares Jesus to the priests of the Old Testament who, having offered the sacrifice, the animal sacrifices, could not sit down because there were more sacrifices to offer. But Jesus, offering sacrifice once for all, sat down in absolute and complete victory. The writer goes on to talk about how his victory is so complete that his enemies are under his feet. Jesus' enemies aren't going to be making speeches about how they're going to continue the fight, because Jesus has won once for all. And because we have a high priest who has sat down in victory, therefore, the writer reminds us, we ought to draw near. We ought to hold fast, and we ought to stir one another up to good works. The days are growing short. The time is drawing near. Christ, who is the morning star, will arise and at his coming bring judgment. And the light of his judgment will shine on many dark and hidden things that are hidden by the sinfulness and the darkness of this world. What will that judgment reveal about your life? What hidden deeds of sinfulness hidden in your heart will be revealed to the world when Christ comes in judgment? The writer to Hebrews encourages us, therefore, to draw near to Christ now, that we may have our hearts cleansed by the sprinkling of his blood and by the washing of the waters of baptism, so that we may stand pure and holy in his blood at that day of his coming. Draw near to Christ. The writer says in our text that we ought to enter into the holy place with boldness and with confidence. Why is it that we need boldness to enter into the holy place? We don't need boldness to enter our homes, right? We just walk in without thinking about it. But he says we need boldness to enter into the holy because entering into the holy place requires death. This is not a thing that should be done lightly or with an irreverent attitude. Drawing near to Jesus is something that we should take seriously. In less than a week, many of you are going to start getting your guns out. Guns are not a thing to take lightly, are they? They're not a thing to fool around with. As soon as you get careless with guns, somebody gets hurt. Even more so, the writer of Hebrews reminds us is that drawing near to Jesus is not a thing to do carelessly or lightly. Drawing near, entering the holy place requires death. We remember King Uzziah, who in his pride went into the temple to offer incense, a thing he was not supposed to do, and was struck with leprosy. The Apostle Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And we are reminded in Luke 1:52, he has put down the mighty. Martin Luther reminds us in his catechism that drawing near to Jesus requires daily contrition and repentance, that we drown the old man in the waters of baptism. All of these passages are a reminder to check our attitude before entering into the presence of Christ, before drawing near. Colossians 3:5, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And Jesus reminds us that many will say to him, Lord, Lord, on that day of judgment, yet he will respond, I do not know you. Drawing near to Jesus is something that we ought to take seriously. How many of us walked into church this morning with a contrite and repentant heart? How many of us took time last night or this morning to consider what we're doing here in church and whose presence it is we are coming into? Coming into the presence of God requires death, and yet it is something which we can do with confidence, because the writer reminds us we come not with our death, but with the blood of Christ. Being washed in his blood. We ought to draw near with humble hearts, and yet we can come in complete confidence because Christ has sat down in victory. So complete is his victory over our sin that it is washed away. Our text reminds us that in verse 14 that we have been made perfect. Not one sin did he miss, but washed them all away. And verse 17, their sins I will remember no more. Jesus sat down. He has made complete victory over our sin through his death on the cross and washed it away. Imagine if you were doing laundry and having finished all the laundry, you sat down and said, that's it. It's done forever. I never need to do laundry again. That would be kind of nice. That's not going to happen. Hopefully it's not going to happen. Because hopefully your kids are still wearing clothes and they need to get washed. It's not going to happen, but that is what happened with Christ. He sat down having completely covered sin, having complete victory over sin. And therefore we have boldness and confidence to draw near to him. And the writer says, therefore, having been washed of our sins, let us consider one another that we may stir each other up to good works. What does that mean, to stir up one another? I don't know that we really talk that way very often. And actually, the English translations kind of have a difficult task with this word, with this verse in Hebrews here, because the word that the writer to Hebrews uses is never, ever, other than this verse, used in a positive context. It is always used in a negative context and usually translated provoke. The Israelites in the wilderness provoked God to anger. In many other places, God is provoked to anger, or it's used in Acts when Paul and Barnabas have a sharp contention because of something that Mark did, and they're arguing over whether to bring Mark with them on the next missionary trip. And so they're provoked to anger. Mark causes contention between them. So this word is never ever used other than this verse in a positive context, and here it's used very clearly as something positive. And so the translations are trying to find, how do we say provoke without a negative context? They use stir up, encourage, stimulate, spur. One translation I actually appreciate just stuck with provoke. Provoke one another to good works. And the point is that what is it that the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate to us with this word here? And he's trying to get us to understand that we ought to, just as our actions so often provoke anger in others, the things we do and the things we say end up causing others to get angry. Not because we told them, get angry. You don't want to get angry with me, right? But because our actions just cause that reaction in them. And that's what the Holy Spirit is saying, that our actions ought to be such that they just cause love and good works in others. Just as our selfishness often causes anger and resentment, rather we ought to be so selfless, we ought to be so considerate of others, consider one another, that the result is simply causing others to respond in love and kindness and good works, rather than standing around telling them, you ought to be better. You think of a good example of this is the classic example of two kids in a car on a long journey. Brother starts poking you, or just puts his hand near you, and your natural reaction is, that's my spot. Get your hand out of my spot. Instead, we ought to consider one another. Consider one another. Well, why is he messing around in the car? How can I respond in love so that he also responds in love? That's the mature attitude that the Holy Spirit is calling us to have in this, to provoke one another to good works with our actions. This is, of course, as the writer reminds us, what Christ did for us. So great was his love towards us. So great his gift of forgiveness and the washing of sins, laying down his own life for us, that when we consider what he has done, it causes us to react in thankfulness, in joy, in love for one another. The writer of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 10:6, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, in their minds I will write in them. Through his forgiveness, through the washing of sins, through his death on the cross. We look at Jesus hanging on the cross and remember what did he care about when he was hanging on the cross? He cared about not his own pain and suffering, but the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. He cared about his mother taking the time to ask John to take care of his mother. He cared about the guards who nailed him to the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. His response of love and concern and care for us and for others results in the reaction of good works on our parts. Not because we need them to be saved. We're saved through his death and resurrection, but out of thankfulness for what he has done. Provoke one another to good works. His law is written on our hearts through that forgiveness that he has won for us. So complete is his victory. He sat down. So complete is his victory over sin that there is nothing left in us except for joy over what he has done. Hold fast, therefore. Hold fast this confession, this joy, this victory that we have in Christ. Hold fast his faithfulness who has promised us. He will not let us down. Hold fast to that gospel which removes our sins forever. Hold fast to that boldness, that confidence that we have to draw near and to come into his presence. For the day is certainly drawing nigh. His judgment is near. Therefore, rend your hearts before God and wait for the coming of him who has absolute victory over sin, death, and even over this world. Hold fast, draw near, and provoke one another to good works through the joy that is ours through Christ Jesus. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.